I'll tell you where it is, and you can look there if you want. Psalm 92. And it begins by saying, It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness in the night. With the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands. And then he goes on to say one of my very favorite verses. It says, how great are your works, O Lord. Your plans are very deep. Your thoughts, the way that you think about things and all the things that you've got worked out. Most of the translations read, your thoughts are very deep. But it literally means the plans or the ideas, the devices, the things that God fabricates, the plots that he writes in a book. Your thoughts, O God, your plans are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. And that's pretty strong language, I know, but basically what I get from that he's saying is that when God is up to things, when he is doing things, when his rulership is manifesting itself, it isn't always that we can see it. It isn't always that we can understand it. We can't always spot it and say, oh yeah, the Lord is reigning. And the next song that we're going to sing is all about God being in control. And sometimes in my life, at least, it can seem like God isn't in control, that things are totally out of control, or someone else is in control, or maybe the thing that they have done or the wickedness that's happened, that those things are controlling my life. But the Bible tells us that the plans of God are very deep. And if we can just continue to trust in him and rely upon him and choose to keep believing that he is in control, even when it doesn't seem that way, that he does reign forevermore. And ultimately, it is God's choice about how things are going to turn out that will prevail. If we will align our choice with his choice, our will with his will, if we will be like Jesus was in the garden when he cried out and said, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And one of the greatest lies that the devil speaks into people's experience is the lie that God's will is a hard thing or a painful thing or an undesirable thing. And many of us think, you know, if we say yes to God, you can have my life, that means he's going to put a pith helmet on our head and send us off to, you know, the jungles of Madagascar or something like that. And what I can tell you is that if God does call you to some far-off place to be a missionary, then it will be the most satisfying and thrilling thing of your life. But for most of us, God's will simply means that he wants to restore us back to everything that he meant for us originally to be. One of the greatest privileges that I have as a pastor of this congregation is that there are times when the Lord wants to alert me to things that are happening among many people in the congregation. And one of the ways that he does that is not just by revelation, but sometimes it's by me experiencing the very sorts of things that many other people are experiencing. And usually I'm experiencing it a little bit ahead of where the rest of them are. Not because I'm wonderful or great, but if you think of a boat, you know, there's a front of the boat and the back of the boat, and I'm mostly at the front of the boat. And so if I go into a fog bank, for the most part, where the front of the boat goes, pretty much the rest of the boat ends up following. You know, that's how things work. And I have been undergoing, I think you could say, a kind of maybe a heaviness might be a word for it, a measure of confusion and an uncertainty where I felt just weakened in my walk with the Lord, and dry would be another good word that would spring right to my lips. Things just not being the way that I really knew that they're supposed to be in God. And as I think I've shared with some of you before, I tried to go through my inventory of all the things maybe I'm not doing that are right and all the wrong stuff and this and that, looking for what's the reason why I feel like I'm encountering a very ragged terrain underneath me, that I'm living in a wilderness of a lot of confusion or uncertainty, why I'm in a barren, dry, desert kind of a place. And I know enough about life in God to know that if you're going to ever progress really in advance in God, you will encounter various desert seasons when the Lord teaches you that you have to live by the things that come out of His heart for you. And you go through difficult times, rough times. Don't consider it such a surprising thing when you encounter various trials. And, you know, I know all those kinds of scriptures. But somehow this was a different thing. This wasn't a trial that I was going through where I felt like I was being strengthened as I was responding in obedience to the Lord. This was the kind of a place place where I felt I was just walking through a desert, and no matter how much I kept trying to walk and even walk correctly or appropriately or whatever, I kept getting drier and drier, and my clothing got more and more ragged, my soul got more and more faint, and I just thought there's something wrong with this picture, you know, as I'm kind of going down further and further. And I really believe that God has alerted me to a wonderful thing that He is in the process of doing. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this week and next week. You see, if I could take you back a little bit further, it was some months ago that God alerted us as a congregation to a marvelous truth that we were entering a season of great blessing. Not blessing necessarily of a lot of financial or materialistic kinds of things, but a blessing wherein we really, boy, we were experiencing the fullness of life that God meant for us, that we were becoming and knowing what God wanted for us, and that we were, I don't know, just flourishing in our soul would be a good way to put it. But within this larger or longer-term arena of great, great blessing, it seemed as though many of us were getting stuck in little ruts, little dry desert ruts, and our wheels were beginning to spin, and I've been talking to a few people, encountered a lot who are feeling exhausted, who are feeling confused, who are feeling hopeless and frustrations and vanity of vanities, all is vanities, you know, who cares? Now, by the way, if you're not feeling any of these things, I don't want you to worry if there's something wrong with you. Okay, it's not that everybody is going to experience it. When God does something in a congregation, many people will encounter the thing because it's God wanting to teach the whole body, but it doesn't necessarily mean that every single person is going to go through it. So, anyways, I want to share with you what I think is God, His word to us and what He's doing. And the title of the message this week is, When God Visits Your Desert. When God Visits Your Desert. Now, again, to help you, those of you that aren't really familiar with the Scriptures, very often in the Old Testament in particular, God will speak promises to the people of Israel that basically go like this. He says, I'm going to take your desert, and I'm going to cause your desert to sprout vegetation and glorious flowers. I'm going to raise up stately, strong trees in the midst of the rocky, barren wilderness of your life. Now, if you've ever been to Israel and know anything about the geography there, you will know that a promise of turning something into a lush garden is a pretty mind-boggling kind of a promise. The terrain around Israel, and especially in those days, looks a lot like what you see east of Indio on Interstate 10. Save you a trip to the Holy Land. If you want to see it, you can get a Greyhound bus and go to Indio, and you know, for $27.93, you will have your trip to the Holy Land. It is dry, it is rocky, and when you get up into the mountain places, there's almost no soil that could, you know, support any vegetation. And God uses this imagery of desert places, of wilderness places, where there's confusion, where there's dryness. And His wanting to restore people is to get them more back to what He had in mind in the Garden of Eden. Because when God made things in the beginning, a place for people to live, there was no desert. He made a garden. Well, we left the garden and wandered out, and the children of Israel going from Egypt on their way to the Promised Land, you remember, they have to go through a desert experience. So a desert is used in the Scriptures a lot to describe situations that you and I are in that God wants to wonderfully turn around. And the promise of the Lord, because you are in deserts, or should I put it more accurately, there are desert places in you. Desert things in our mind and in our heart. And God is setting Himself to visit your deserts. And when He does, some amazing things begin to happen. So let me read this scripture, and then we'll continue on. Isaiah 35, the first six verses. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. Let me say that again. I love that. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. And the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. Now let me just explain that. Lebanon, there were really the cedars of Lebanon, the real tall, stately trees. That's what he's saying. That the thing that's so significant about Lebanon are these glorious trees, of which there were none in this desert place. God says, I'm going to not only make the desert blossom with flowers, but boom, I'm going to cause majestic, stately trees to be there as well. So the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, and they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. So encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble and say to those with anxious heart, Take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but He will save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. When I read this passage of Scripture, it was like an electric current just coursed through me, and I knew that God was wanting to say something of delightful promise to us. So let me talk a little bit about the wilderness and about the desert and see if you can't identify in your own personal experience where deserts are and where wilderness places are. Now first, the word wilderness. Literally, it is a place that you get driven to, a place that you are banished to, that you are in exile. Not a place you get driven to in a four-wheel drive, but I mean you're pushed away. And I thought about how so often the way that we live our life and how we deal with things emotionally and some of the memories that we have that linger in our heart or linger in our soul, that because of things that people have done to us, perhaps because of our own sin or things that we have done to ourselves, we have been driven away from God's best. We've been driven away from the place that He wanted us to inhabit, the place that He had made for us to flourish and to be bountiful, a place where we could be led and instructed. And instead of that, we've been pushed away and banished away off over here. It could be something as disappointing as maybe a relationship that you had with a very, very close friend. And because of that that friendship got split apart, that you had been so vulnerable to that friend, but now because of that ending, you have been driven away from close friendship because the wounding in your heart has taught you to never again become that trusting, to never again open yourself that much to that person. So instead of enjoying all the bounty of what there can be with meaningful, significant relationship, you have to navigate your life off in a desert place without that kind of a thing. Maybe you think in terms of children who have suffered a great heartbreak from their parents, either by violation or reject or neglect or something. And instead of them being able to live in the full bounty and measure of that covered, embraced, safe kind of empowering family scenario, instead of that, they have been robbed of what was meant to be by God a rightful relationship. And because of no fault or doing of their own, they now are banished off to an emotional state or condition, a lifetime without that fullness of what God meant or what He intended. It could be something as simple as a disappointment at work, where maybe, and by the way, many of these disappointments are totally legitimate for you to be sad about them. Or maybe like at work, you know, you haven't been treated fairly and you deserve a promotion or you deserve a raise. And if you were to ask everybody else and explain the situation to them, they would say, oh yeah, you deserve a promotion or a raise. Shall we do that right now altogether? Just, yes, 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 you deserve, of course we do, of course we do. But because things don't happen or work out that way, you start finding your soul growing bitter against and poisoned against the work situation. And you know the thing about wildernesses, the thing about desert, is that they don't stay the size that they once were. Deserts have a way of encroaching upon all the legitimate, arable soil that's around them. And for many of us, our desert places, or the wilderness, where we have been lost in confusion, or in desperation, because when things don't go the way that we want them to go, we start becoming somewhat frantic and desperate, and we want to take matters into our own hands and get for ourselves something that we think that we really deserve, and perhaps we really do deserve it, but it is our own working and our own controlling that brings it to ourselves. Or maybe because it looks like something isn't happening, or because we're afraid something might be happening that's terrifying to us, there is a desperation and we want to flee away, we want to run away. And that kind of confused lostness and desperation is where many of us live. And the readout of it is that it usually these kinds of wildernesses get you wanting either to quit or to control. To say, oh, it's just too much, I can't deal with it, or to try to keep controlling, and you get more and more exhausted by controlling and more hopeless by giving up. The wilderness place of confusion and bewilderment and being lost and not even being able to make sense out of what's happened to you. Not being able to make sense out of these internal, emotional, and psychological things that are so troubling. And now if we were to draw a map of your life with all the continents, you know, one of those topographical maps or colored maps that you loved back in fourth grade, the continents of your soul, instead of being green, would be this sandy brown indicating huge deserts. And deserts keep growing. Now the actual word desert, one of the ways that it can be translated, is a solitary place. It's a barren place. No life can come out of it because you're all by yourself. You have that feeling of isolation, feelings of being rejected by something that happened to you or abandoned by things that didn't turn out the way you hoped that they would. You feel forsaken, you feel depressed, you feel weary. And I thought about that scripture, a dry and a weary land where there is no water. And that could be things like, God meant for us to have water and to be refreshed. So maybe there's a relationship between you and your spouse or someone very significant in your life, and you have been so much wanting to get refreshment from that relationship. But instead of refreshment, because of either your own doing or their doing or maybe nobody's doing, instead of refreshment or water, you've been choking on the chalky sand of all that is there. And maybe your job isn't what you wanted it to be, or there's so many different kinds of disappointments, things that have gone on, maybe that you gave yourself to in a season of your own rebellion and willfulness. And the Bible says the rebellious always will dwell in a dry land. And because of what you have done, now here you are later on in life, and a kind of hopelessness and despair comes across you, and you begin to wonder, is there any chance or any hope that any of these things are ever going to be able to change? Will anything ever be different? And you come to the conclusion, no, it's never going to be different. The way that it's been is how it's going to be. There isn't anything that I can do to personally recover from something that my father did to me long ago. There isn't anything I can do to get over the breakup and the destruction of that relationship. And my whole life, maybe I wanted to be an architect, you know, but then where I was second year in college and just getting into my studies, and my parents were killed in an automobile accident. And all of a sudden, instead of being able to continue doing that, I had to go back and take care of my little brother and sister, and I never had the opportunity to become an architect. See, there's so many different kinds. That isn't my story, by the way. You all got really concerned for me. I'm just making this up as a kind of a possibility. Things not going the way we wanted them to go, not turning out like we hoped that they would. And we live in these lonely, isolated, barren, desert places. And we look around thinking there is no hope and nothing can happen. But the promise of God to us, not because of our effort, not because of what we can do on our own, but the promise of God to us is that the desert is going to blossom and the wilderness is going to rejoice. And the kind of rejoicing that God wants us to have is not like, oh yeah, it's great, I really appreciate what God has done. No, this is miracle kind of stuff. See, the problem with most of us living in deserts is that we learn how to survive in a desert. And you know, we think, yeah, it's not that bad. There's plenty of room. We come up with all kinds of possibilities. And maybe in moments of weakness or faintness, we see a solution to the problem that we're in. The problem is, friends, what we see as a solution are usually mirages. And we get so disappointed and so bitter and unforgiving against God because our delirious eyesight and our ruined, ravaged soul looks out across the beating sands of our experience, and we say, oh, I can see an oasis beginning to emerge. And we set our hopes on what gets fabricated in our mind as a solution. And we go dragging or racing toward that mirage only to discover that that's all that it is a mirage. And then when God doesn't turn it into a real oasis, we get frustrated and bitter against Him. Friend, God does not want you to experience just a kind of gradual recovery where you say things like, well, you know, I used to be really disappointed about how things were in my family, but, you know, I've kind of gotten over it. There's no testimony there. There's no miracle there. There's no spectacular breakthrough there. No, I'm talking about God, and I want to go on record, however you go on record. I don't know what you do. You got to write the paper or tell the governor or something, but I want to go on record as saying, God is going to come to your barren desert places. Things that, frankly, you've given up any hope are ever going to change. Things that you have just decided, well, there's nothing I can do about that. I just got to live that way in that desert. And God is going to come to your barren places, and all of a sudden, phew, trees are going to spring up. And the beautiful flowers and the radiance, the spectacular color, the sheer beauty of what He is going to bring is not because you've designed some irrigation system. Now, let's say the nearest river is 402 miles from here. And, you know, that's what most of us are like. We get out a little hoe and we start chopping away through the soil. Well, at least I'm staying busy, you know. And we want to work 402 miles for the water to finally get to the place where we are. No, I'm not talking about our effort. And this is hard for us as Christians to hear. At least it is for me. Maybe this is my confession. See, I am so accustomed to realizing that life in God is a series of choices that you make over and over and over. It's a way that you keep saying yes to God and you keep saying no to temptation and no to lies and no to things that aren't. And there's a certain kind of, I don't know, it's like when the wind blows really hard one direction, and if you want to walk this way and the wind is coming from the cross angle, you have to lean into the wind if you want to stay standing, because if you try to stand straight, you're going to go down. And the Christian life, for me, is mostly leaning against temptation and just kind of going for it. So it's a little bit difficult for me to hear that what God wants to do is just to have flowers spring up and to have trees be suddenly grown, not as a consequence of how well I've been leaning into the wind, not as a consequence of how much effort I've been putting out or how good I am or how hard I'm trying, but simply because He's God and He's great. And He visits deserts. And He makes a thing grow in the desert that there isn't any prayer, any hope that you or I could cause to grow there on our own. It has nothing to do with you and your effort. It has everything to do with the fact that God is great. Now, let me be a little bit more specific in saying what I want to go on record as talking about. I'm talking about memories. I'm talking about emotional traumas. I'm talking about the kinds of lost opportunity, ruined circumstance, disappointments, heartbreaks, agonies of everything from relationship to living to you name it. The kinds of thing that our culture has been drained by, the kind of thing that our culture, all the life and water and refreshment has been drained out of them, that has left so many people in these desert places, and the only solution that they know for them is to seek some kind of professional help. And I'm saying God wants to do a miracle at the emotional, at the spiritual, at the mental places of your soul that are barren and dry. Lost hope, lost cause, no chance, it's history, I'm finished. That's what I'm going on record as saying. And God is going to do miracles that will blow our minds of recovery and restoration to take blighted, scorched, ruined areas of your experience and soul and to turn them into wonderful, wonderful places. But I'll tell you more about that next week. Okay, there are three things that happen to you when you're in a desert. And I get these from verses 3 and 4. Three things that happen to you, and I want to describe them very quickly. The first is that you become exhausted. And the literal expression there is slack hands. Your hands now just hang limply at your side. It's the image of things maybe that you used to try really hard. You know, I really tried so much to work against this disappointment, and I tried to make up for it or to compensate or to say, oh, never mind, I can do it anyway. And you're very vigilant in the work of your hands, but finally you come to a place where all of your work has produced nothing and there's no point in trying anymore, and so you make your hands go idle. Or maybe because you're just so discouraged and the task or the enormity of what you've gone through is just overwhelming, that you figure there's no point, I quit. It is the image of quitting. It is the image of being consumed. That's one literal way to phrase it. Encourage the consumed. And that's what happens in these desert places. Little tiny things or big things grow bigger and bigger and bigger, and pretty soon your whole life is lived with the thought. I mean, what happened 17 years ago becomes the prevailing and dominating and directing, shaping force of all of your life being lived as a consequence of your past. And the promise of God in the new covenant is that we don't have to live according to what has happened to us in the past. We get to live according to what Jesus did in the past that ultimately gives us a future. But there you are with slack hands. I love this imagery. Okay, the second one is literally wavering knees. It's not knocking knees because you're terrified. It's knees that are shaking because they've been under such strain. And if you've ever really exercised or really worked out to the point where you start shaking, I've read about this. You know, you're working out so much, you're shaking. You're bearing a load, you're bearing a burden. And that's that perfect image of me. If you looked at me from the side over these last several weeks, walking along in the desert, I was walking deeper, like I'd gone into a trench, and there was about this much of me above the desert. I was just walking in, and pretty soon it's over. Being engulfed, being overwhelmed, burdened to the place where you just can't bear up under at all anymore. So slack hands, wavering knees, feeling I'm almost at the end, I want to stop, I gotta quit, I can't go on, it's all futile and pointless anyways. And beginning to stumble and to totter. And see, what happens when you've been in a desert for a long time? It has a way of bearing down upon you, pressuring you. And because you start stumbling and falling out of your own exhaustion, out of your own weakness, you begin to entertain the thoughts, well, since I'm falling anyway, even when I'm trying to do right, when I'm trying to be careful about how to walk, when I'm girding up everything I know how to do and walking along, if in this desert I keep falling even when I'm trying to do good, then I guess there isn't any point in trying to do good, is there? I might as well just give up and give into it, because if I'm going to end up eating dust, I might as well eat dust for some pleasurable, sinful reason instead of just eating dust for no reason. And it is amazing how people will begin to cut themselves slack and allow certain improprieties and certain wrongdoings and little fudgings here and little slippings there because they're in a desert and they get discouraged and they get a bit depressed. And well, I at least, well, forget it then. I've tried God's way. It's not going to work. So I'm going to do a little on my own. And that are the knees that are shaking and tottering and you're ready to fall. You find people in desert who will waver. That's another way to translate this. They waver back and forth. And at times they're doing really great. And then talk to them other times, and it's like the world has come to an end. But then they're doing really great. And then the world has come to an end. They're kind of like a tide, you know. They just keep coming in and out. I'm in the desert, you know. They're being reeled back and forth. A little yo-yo Christianity. So you get slack hands. You get knees that are buckling and giving out from underneath you. And you get very unsteady in how to walk and how to navigate. Then the third thing that happens. My translation reads, anxious heart. The literal expression there is a liquid heart, one that just spills all over and flows all over. It is the idea of desperation and anxiety that multiplies. Your thoughts get more and more and more. And you start with one little thing that maybe isn't the way that you wanted it to be. And oh my goodness, well, if that doesn't change, then that means this won't change. And if that doesn't change, I mean, that's going to be this. And oh my goodness, and that means this and this and this. And pretty soon you are absolutely overwhelmed by the magnitude of what really was at one time just a small thing. Or kind of how I am on vacations. I hate for vacations to start. Because as soon as the vacation starts, I'm already thinking, well, you know, we're nearly halfway through, and that's nearly at the end, and so my vacation is over. We haven't even driven out the driveway. It took Pamela and I some years to figure this out, so she always knows to just not even hardly talk to me for about an hour before we pull off in the car until we've been gone for a little bit because I'm so depressed that the vacation is over. Now, of course, that's totally ridiculous, but in a lot of our lives, we write ourselves off. We say, oh, this is the end, and our heart just spills all over the place with a frantic sense, I've gotta. And then when God, of course, doesn't come through in the time frame that you and I want Him to, when He doesn't answer to that one thing, then we think He's not taking care of all these kinds of things. But the Bible says the plans of God are very deep, and they don't coincide with our thinking. They coincide with His. Well, I'm nearly at the end here, but I'm so excited about this stuff. Let me tell you now four things, and I will say these again next week, so this is more for me than for you, but I can't close the sermon without telling you four things that happen once God visits your desert. Now, these are miracle things, and you know, there's a difference between, well, I survived the desert, and God visited my desert. We've already been talking about how He's going to make it blossom and become so fruitful and so refreshing. Out of what you think God could never fix, He makes it blossom. But there's four things that will tell you for sure that God has visited your desert. And I get these from verses 5 and 6. Okay, very, very quickly. The first thing is that blind eyes will see. When you're in a desert and God visits your desert, He ends up giving you revelation and understanding that were totally lost to you before. And one of the ways you know that then God has just been there is you now can see what you couldn't see before. And it's almost a little bit embarrassing because usually what He shows you has something to do with such a simple little truth. But because that was out of your equation, it might have something to do with, you know, maybe your own thinking isn't totally right. And when God gives you that one little bit of revelation, you suddenly see what you could never see before. And that's one of the secrets to why the place begins to blossom. Because your own conclusions and your own sight have left you to the place of it's just barren desert. But when God visits, you see things you couldn't see. And that's very similar to the second thing. You start hearing things that you just couldn't hear. Maybe people had tried to counsel you before. Maybe it was there in the Word of God. Maybe you heard it again and again and again and again and again. But you couldn't hear it. Your ears were just stopped up, not even out of rebellion, not even out of saying, don't talk to me, don't talk to me. But you just couldn't hear it. It's the kind of thing that happens a lot of times, you know, in counseling especially. Maybe I'm talking with a couple and I'll just say, well, you know, I'll say da, 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 da. And, of course, the husband has been saying it to the wife forever, but she has never heard it. And I just say a little da, 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 and she's like, oh, wow, oh, that's so great. And the husband's like, yeah, I've been saying that forever. But, of course, she couldn't hear. And it happens exactly the same way. I say things to him, and he couldn't hear it. Because there's something about being in the desert, maybe that sand or the dust gets into our eyes and gets into our ears. But when God shows up, you start hearing things from counsel and from the Word of God. You receive instruction that you could never hear before. Third thing that happens, lame feet end up being able to walk. And I take from this the marvelous promise that you will be able to go places that you couldn't go before. Maybe the pain of what happened, you know, in your family was so horrific some years ago that you've just sort of boxed up that whole experience and put it away, and you never could walk freely into that arena of your memories. Or maybe because some authority from years ago was so unkind to you, your seventh grade math teacher told you that you were an idiot, get out of my class. And because of that, any thought of somebody in authority is terrifying to you, and you can't have a normal relationship with someone like your ICU leader because you're afraid you're going to hear those same kinds of things. When God shows up into your desert, He gives you a freedom then to walk where you couldn't walk before and to do things that you couldn't ever do before. It's a liberating experience. And then lastly, dumb tongues are going to speak. I think when God visits you in your desert, your mouth just has to declare His greatness. You just fill up with a desire to say, hallelujah, bless God, bless God, bless God. And He gets a testimony, not just this natural kind of slovenly sort of, well, you know, okay, you know, it's kind of great what God's done in my life, you know? No, no. When He visits your desert, your mouth begins to declare His praise. And you are able then to speak things to others that become as life-giving to them as the things that God has spoken to you. Well, I'm going to rehearse all these next week. You can just count on it. Four things that happen when God visits your desert. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank You that You are not intimidated by deserts. And truly, if we were to draw this map of our life and all the continents and the big places where the desert would have encroached upon the land, thank You that our lives are so small that even our biggest desert to You is barely even a grain of sand. And so, Lord, thank You that You know how to come and visit us in our dry, barren, lost, lonely places where we struggle with confusion and feelings of rejection and futility and abandonment and wondering what does it all really mean anyway. Lord, when we get overwhelmed by those discouraging or tempting thoughts to go a direction other than Your way, when we're tempted to allow ourselves to slip a little bit because we're already falling so badly. And we're tempted just to give up because our hands haven't been able to accomplish anything. Thank You, O God, that even that condition of our soul doesn't intimidate You. But because You are great, You will cause glorious, majestic trees to spring up out of bare rock. And because You are so wonderful, You will give to us a carpet of beautiful, a bouquets of glorious flowers, where before there was nothing but dry, caked sand. Thank You, O God, that our promise from You is that the desert will blossom and the wilderness will rejoice. And so, Lord, we say, come. Come to my desert. Come to my confusion. Come to my feelings of futility and plant what You want and grow what You want. I say, O God, You are welcome here. You are welcome here. Will you keep your eyes closed just a moment as we conclude? And I want to ask a very simple question to all of you who are gathered here today. In the prospect that there may be some of you who have never before opened up your heart to receive the love of God in Jesus Christ. And friend, I say to you that Jesus is the answer. He is the one who can make that difference out of your deserts. Because if you were honest, you would have to admit that huge portions of your desert are because of your own wrongdoing and your own sin. But Jesus came to forgive as well as to heal. And if you're here today and have never received Jesus Christ, but you would like to, would you look up at me now and just lift up your hand and let the looking of your eyes and the lifting of your hand be a significant statement I want to open my heart to the love of God in Jesus Christ. Who are you? Okay, who else is there? I've never done this, but Pastor, I want to receive Jesus Christ. Well, Father, thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for all the things that you're going to do. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.